Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
All right, so we are continuing our series, and it is called Invitation to What? Invitation to what? The miraculous. And I just want to give a shout out to my sister Brianna Dorellis, who did a phenomenal job last week. Didn't she do that? And she reminded us how important it is for us to not allow our service to God, to be transactional, but instead for it to be transformational. And I love that Bree got to preach that message because she embodies that day in and day out. It wasn't just something she was saying from up here, but it's what she lives each and every day of the week. And so shout out to you, Bree. They are at home. You know, let's pray for Kanan and Artis. Y'all know I make up everybody's baby name, so I almost gave them my nickname. But let's be praying for them, because her and Chris are just an embodiment of what it means to serve people and to love people well. And so I'm glad that I get to continue our series, Invitation to the Miraculous. And in this series, we've gone through the Gospel of Luke. We've gone through Luke, and we've seen stories where Jesus is inviting people to the miraculous. And when he does that, their lives are changed forever. But before we jump in, I want to give you all an opportunity to log in to Mentee. Mentee, if you're visiting with us, is our way of being able to allow you to interact with the sermon in real time, and it's a way for you to stay connected. And so go to mentee.com, and you will use the code 5556-2128. Even those of you watching with us on the virtual path, you can go to mentee.com and type in the code so that you can join us. And so for my first question today, my question for you is this: which of these Bible stories is most familiar to you from the book of Luke? The story of the prodigal son, the story of the rich young ruler, or the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man who was a tax collector? Let's see what we got here. The prodigal son is, woo, that's the only one y'all read, huh? Okay. Great. So it looks like the prodigal son has won by a landslide. And for those of you who have never heard any of them, you will get a chance to hear the one that is most famous today, the story of the prodigal son. We're going to go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And we'll take some time in verses 11 through 24. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. When you're there, say there. If you need a moment, say hold up. All right, you got 5 seconds. 2, 1. Starting in verse 11, it says this: Then Jesus said, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property that will belong to me. He was pretty sure of himself there. He says, so he divided his property between them. And a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there, he squandered his property in dissolute living, riotous living, wild living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, this is what I'll say. I got it ready. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. Treat me like a slave. So he set off and went to his father, but while he was still a far way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him. He kissed him. Then the son said to him what he had rehearsed. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and get the fattened calf and kill it. and let us eat and celebrate, for a son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. He was lost and is found. Before we get too deep into it this morning, it's simply going to title my message today, Free to Return. Free to Return. Everybody say it with me. Free to return. See, here we are in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 15, and we get this story of this prodigal son, this wayward son, because Jesus has been prompted to tell a series of stories. And so we have a story within a story, and we learn a little bit about this at the beginning of chapter 15, where Jesus says, you know what, I'm going to tell y'all some stories, because the sinners and tax collectors are here, but the Pharisees had a problem with it. And so Jesus starts out with the story of a lost coin, a sheep. And then he goes into the story of a lost coin. And then finally he gets to the story of a lost son. Why would Jesus feel like he needed to say the same thing over and over again? You know, even in Luke, we don't get these stories in Matthew, Mark, or John. We get some semblance of the story in Matthew. We don't get it in John at all. And yet in Luke, Jesus is sharing this story, and the writer of Luke is saying, you know what? Y'all need to know what it means to bring in those on the margins. Y'all need to learn what it means to care for those, because by the time we get the book of Luke, there's been a few generations of Christians already. They're Christian Gentiles, and they're trying to figure out how do we do community and following Jesus for those who are on the outside. And so they needed to hear the stories. They needed to hear stories of redemption. They needed to hear stories of the marginalized. They needed to hear stories about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Luke has all of those things. But they also needed to hear the stories of the beauty of being able to return to God in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of triumph. And they needed to know that compassion could be found in Jesus. And the truth is, we need that too. Here we are, couple thousand years later, and we still need the story of how we too can be redeemed, how we too can go off and still be free to return. And so that's why I love the parable of the lost son. You know, I think about this story, and I actually have not preached about this parable since my very first sermon. My first sermon was in 85 Regal when we were meeting up there, and I'm so glad it's not on YouTube. Not on a podcast. I don't know what I was talking about. And yet I found myself drawn to this because I realized how easy it is for us to need to see this over and over again at every point in our journey. Every time we walk with Jesus for the long haul, we need to be reminded, like, we gotta come back over and over again. And so in the story of this son, what resonates with you the most? We can go to that slide. What resonates with you the most? Is it asking God for blessings so you can do what you want? Do you move through life entitled? Do you squander what you get on things that don't last? Or are you just good? You can't relate at all with any of these. Let's see. Okay. Looks like we got some balance here. Some of us can relate to all of them. Some of we can relate to none of them. But you see, no matter where you are, it stands true that many of us have been like the son. It stands true that many of us have found ourselves in the story. And time again, I've seen it. I've read it. I've heard stories about it in Sunday school. And it just hit me a few things that I just never noticed. Because sometimes we read too fast. Sometimes we just go through the story and we say, I've seen this before, I've read it before, I've gone through this so many times, I don't need it. But I love that we have an opportunity to lean into Jesus as a masterful storyteller. Because as Jesus tells this story, he's saying things that will linger in the minds of the readers and the hearers of this message. He's saying, you know what? There was a father. And of all the people who could have asked for their inheritance, it wasn't the younger son that would have been justified. The younger son would have been at the bottom of the totem pole. It would have been the older son that might have been slightly justified if he asked for it. And yet it was a slap in the face for the younger son to say, I want what's mine and I'm out. I will treat you like you are dead. You are no longer any good to me. And yet we do that to God sometimes. Even though you're the Father that cares and has compassion for me and loves me, I'm going to take what I can get and run. God, I know you have your protection and provision, but go ahead and give me what I want so I can take it elsewhere for my own well-being. But slowing down a little bit, I noticed that in verse 12, it said he split up the inheritance between the two of them. And so the older brother could have took his inheritance too. He could have ran away with it, but he didn't. See, the younger son decided that he'd rather get what he could from the source rather than staying with the source. So many times in our lives, we can do that. We can say, God, I know that sticking with you can lead to a full life. I know that sticking with you means that I'll be loved and I'll have what I need. But I think for now, we can cut ties. God, for now, I think I'm good on my own. And I don't know what you have in store for me, but how about you give me my inheritance and I'll go make it happen for myself far away in a new city. I'm good and I don't need you. That's exactly what happened in the parable. The son left, had a good time, and verse 13 tells us he squandered everything he had in wild living. Now, what is wild living? Anybody tell me what wild living is? I wouldn't know. I don't know what wild living is. You know, it's times like these I read the Bible, and I just wish Jesus would give a little more detail. I wish Jesus would tell me exactly where the young man went. Jesus, can you tell me what is a distant country? How far did he go? What exactly did this young man do? What is wild living? What's dissolute living? What is riotous living? That's all the translation said. But exactly when I have those questions, I realize that if I had those answers, I'd find a way not to see myself. If I knew exactly what wild living was, and I could check the box and say, that's not me, I could absolve myself of any responsibility. See, Jesus knew in his storytelling, and Luke conveys it in his writing, that we would say we would never go there. We would simply say, you know, he went to what city? Nope, not me. I would never be caught in Sin City. Nope. I wouldn't go to Vegas. If I go to Vegas, it's only for shows. I'm never going for any of that other stuff that those people do. He did what? He's doing lines of cocaine? He's going to the brothels with the prostitutes? I can't relate. I would never do that. I would never drift so far from Jesus that I would make my money any kind of way. And yet, there are times when if we expect that exact solution from Jesus and that exact answer, we miss the story that Jesus is trying to tell us. You see, there's something that comes to mind for all of us. There's a place that we envision that you never thought you would end up. You know, there's a person you never thought you would drift into the arms of. There's things you would never try that you decided to try. There's places you just would never go. Let you tell it. You see, Jesus leaves out those details so that we don't lean into our own inclination to look and say, nah, that's them, not me. Because remember, at the beginning of chapter 15, if you look back, the Pharisees are looking over at Jesus, rubbing shoulders with the sinners and say, it couldn't be me. I can't believe he welcomes them. And if we're not careful, we can either choose not to rub shoulders with those who are them, or we can miss what God is trying to do in our lives. See, don't let that go over your head, that while we can be criticizing, just like the Pharisees or religious leaders, they were in the mix too. Like, they were close enough for Jesus to hear them muttering, and so they were included in the recipients of the story. And so as we move through the story, we realize that this young man fell on hard times. He ran out of cash. He ran out of resources. He ran out of friends. He ran out of food. And it was in the midst of a famine. You know, in real time, this story can be real to us. I mean, we find ourselves in an economic downturn. We have companies laying people off by the thousands. And the question becomes, are you connected to the source? See, the story doesn't tell us how long this went on. The story doesn't say that he stayed away for years or weeks or months. We don't know. We just know that his resources ran out. And once he left the source of the wealth, it was inevitable that he wouldn't have anything else. See, he decided to opt into the finite plan, and the famine was inevitable. Once he decided to leave his father's house, he didn't have what he needed until he came to his senses. You see, truth is, I hate that it takes us being at the bottom for us to come to our senses. Like, I hate that we have to be down all the way bad before we can say, God, I need to come back to your house. We can be all the way out of it before we say, you know what? I got nowhere else to turn. Meanwhile, God is pursuing us and looking for us all the time. God is waiting and saying, you know what? I'm just waiting for you because you're free to return whenever. You know, I remember the times that it took me hitting rock bottom and in real life. Like, I'm grateful because I can look at my dad and say, in the worst times, my dad was always like, you can come home. In my life, while I was squandering my money, working full-time jobs and always broke, my dad was like, where's your money going? But at the same time, he was like, you're free to return. And for some of us, we don't know what it's like to have that, but in God, we have that. In God, we have the opportunity to come back and say, you know what? God, I need to get it together. Because the truth is, we all drift. Every now and then, no matter where you are in your walk with God, we drift at times. We drift despite how much God loves us and lavishes us. We drift. But you see, the preaching moment is in verse 17. You know, verse 17, he came to his senses. And I wonder what those senses were. I wonder, was it he was smelling the hogs? If you've never been on a farm, you don't know how bad hogs stink. And feces and dirt, and it's disgusting. Farms stink. So what senses did he come to? The sense of smell, obviously. But then he also realized, like, why am I in poverty when I'm a prince? Why am I stuck at the bottom when I can go back whenever I want? And I want you to know that no matter how far we drift from God, God gives us an opportunity to come to our senses. You know, I just imagine he sat in the pig pen for a while, begging, will you feed me? Can you help me? Can I have something? Can I have scraps? And at some point he realized, I don't have to beg for scraps. Even my father's servants are better than this. You see, I've been here distant from a loving father, acting as if I'm fatherless. My father has money, and I'm out here begging for a meal. You know, can you imagine LeBron having Bronny on the corner? Bronny's just out begging. LeBron has resources to do whatever he wants, and Bronny is just begging for food, begging for somebody to take him in, begging him. You know, I've been distant. But I know I can go back. You know, somebody is here. We're here watching. You may be distant. You know, and you may say, you know what? I don't deserve to go back to my original position. I don't deserve to be seated with my father because all of the wrong I've done, all the things I've done, all the places I've gone, I'm too dirty to go back. But even if I don't get my position back, I can be a servant. See, his absolute lowest point in the place where he thought he never would be, at least he realized that his father wasn't affected by the famine. Wherever he was affected, but his father had plenty. You know, his lowest point, he realized his father had resources so abundant that the lowest point, the lowest station in the house could still have food. You know, I find it interesting that with many of us, when we're down bad, we can come up with these narratives in our mind. If we haven't been to church in a while, we can say, you know what, I'd be better off if I stay away. We haven't been to church in a while, so I don't know how those people are going to look at me when I show up. When we know we've drifted from God and those who love us, we start running a script. The son had a script. And for us, we have a script. And so what is the script that stops us from running back to God internally when we are drifting? Is I've gone too far. I've done too much. The consequences are too great. You know, this week I had a conversation with somebody who was doing good. He felt like he was good. And then he said, I don't know what happened, but I fell off the wagon. He started going back to drugs and living the way he had lived before Jesus. And he said, I can't come back like this. And what he said really reminded me that a lot of us feel the same guilt, shame, pride, fear. We're scared that if we show up again, if we come back to God, that we got to come back with conditions. We don't understand grace that is unlimited, grace that doesn't have the conditions. I'm too busy. I'm too worldly. I can't get right. I feel abandoned. I fear messing up again. All of these are real. And you will mess up again. The truth is you will mess up again. You will do something that causes you to be guilty again. You will go through it again. And yet, God is like, I'm still here. You know, for some of us, I've been in sin all week. I'm not on the same level as these good Christians. You know, I don't know what that is. What is a good Christian? You know, some of us buy into the narrative that if I do the right things, I'm good. I go the right places, I'm good. You know, we're not even going to talk about the other son because that's the message for the other son. But if I stay in the right place, I'm good. And yet, God is saying, no, I want you in your weakness. I want you when you feel like you can't return. I want to see you again, because while you're running the script in your head, God's people are thinking, I can't wait to see them again. I can't wait to show them compassion. I can't wait to show them grace. But just like the man in the story, we can wallow in our weakness rather than run into the resource. But God will provide. You know, as I read the story in verse 20, it says the man got up and went to his father. But verse 16 said he used everything he had. So my question is, how did he get back home? What resources did he use to get back home? How did he eat for this journey from a distant country? How did he survive on this journey from a distant? God. There are times when we are on our journey and we drift and we wander, and God is like, I'm going to provide. You're not going to know how it happened, but I'm still going to come through. See, truth is, we don't know how God will provide. We don't know when God will provide. All we know is that God is constantly drawing us to God's self. You know, we might say, God, I've tried the church thing, and it's tough. It's hard. It's hard showing up. It's hard belonging to other people. It's hard being hurt by other people. It's hard. I don't know if I want to do that. God, I feel like I just can't shake this in. I'll wait till I get better, then I'll come. You know, I feel like church is one of the few places you try to go when you're already better. Like Jesus says, it's the hospital for the broken, but we try to get it together and put ourselves together to show up. It's like going to the gym after you already swole. It just doesn't work. Like, you don't start lifting weights and then go to the gym. But we treat God's house like that. We say, all right, well, I'm going to do what I can on my own, in my own strength, with my own resources to get myself up, and then I'll show up put together. But see, God is saying, you're too valuable, and you're so valuable that I'll expend whatever resources to get you back to me. God is the Father in the story. See, while the son was still a far way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Everything about this story the father should have wrote the son off. At every point in turn, the father should have said, you know what? You took what you could. I got nothing else for you. I gave you your portion, and you are dead to me. God could do that to us. You know what? You didn't want the lifeline I gave you, so I'm going to go ahead and withhold my love and compassion, and you figure it out. Good luck. But God doesn't treat us that way. God doesn't treat us the way we treat others and ourselves. See, when the father had been disrespected and disgraced by his son, the people probably were questioning, how could the father be so loving, so compassionate, so forgiving, and so kind? How could the father care so much? You know, but I imagine the father went outside every day. Because we don't know how long it was. The father went outside every day and said, is my son coming? Man, I heard it was a famine over there where he went. Is he? I hope he's okay. Man, sending servants, trying to find him. Expending resources, trying to figure out how to connect with him. A father that decided, I don't know where to begin to look, but I'm going to look every day. You know, that's God. And there's people in this room. And the beauty of it is that when God is looking over the horizon, there's an opportunity for you to return. You know, despite where the son had been, what the son had done, the father ran to him with reckless abandon. Like, this son, he probably stank. Like, he's been in a pig pen. He's down bad. He's got no money. He probably couldn't wash. And yet, this father didn't care. He just went and hugged him and embraced him. In Jewish culture, it was ridiculous for somebody that old to run. It would have been frowned upon for him to run after somebody who had called him dead. And yet he decided, I don't care. You know, the beauty of the story is for the son and for all of us, our value and our worth doesn't rest in our own assessment of ourselves. For us, we can say, I'm not worthy. No good. I've done this, 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 and this. But the assessment and the value is with the father. The appraisal of your value is with God. And so the father who was waiting to throw a banquet for him, the father was excited about his repentance. The father was excited about him turning around. And so you might ask, what is repentance? Repentance is simply this, coming to your senses and turning away from your sin. Repentance is choosing to leave the place of famine and running to the place of the father. Repentance is recognizing I need to run to God because God has been running to me. You know, when I was growing up, I used to hear him at my grandparents' church, and they would say, come on in, where the feast of the Lord is going on. And I didn't understand that song because I was young, and it sounded good. But now I get it. God is inviting all of us, no matter where we are, to a feast. We're invited to the miraculous. We're invited to what it means to return. And so I don't know if you've once found pleasure with the Father and have since decided you don't want to follow Jesus, or if you are in a place where you're trying to figure it out. I don't know if you've been walking with God and you're wondering if you should take your inheritance and go do your own thing. Or if you're like the younger brother and saying, I want it my way. If you're in the house and you're looking like at the younger brother, some of you, we may be the older brother. We didn't read about it, but I would encourage you to read about the older brother. The older brother decided to tell his father about himself. He was angry because the father threw a party for his son. You may be like the older brother and saying, I don't get why God would care about this person. No matter what it is, I want to encourage you that in all of it, you're free to return. And so as we prepare for communion, I want us to reflect on Jesus, whose body was broken, his blood was shed, so that even now, if we find ourselves far from God, Jesus makes it possible for us to be free. Free to believe, free to be loved, and free to return. Let us pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for this day. God, we thank you that no matter where we are, no matter how near or far we are to you, you shower us with love, compassion, and grace. God, everyone who is watching, everyone who is here, are looking for something. We're looking for peace. We're looking for freedom. We're looking for forgiveness. We're looking for something. God, I pray that in you we find that. God, as we take communion, help us to be reminded that without Jesus' blood, without his sacrifice, we would not be worthy. But because of it, you call us worthy. God, we love you. And we pray all of this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.